Because we live in a time, we live in a country of moral compromise. What's emblazed upon our currency and God we trust is not truly reflective of the character and the thought of most in this country. And I know I'm taking a risk as a speaker when I begin by introducing my message this morning in such negative or perceived negative language, but it's true. And the reality of the world in which we live ought to impact us on an individual basis where we do the very best that we can as individuals to make a difference where God has placed us and where we live. We understand as the people of God, surely we do, we understand as Christians, as saints in Jesus Christ, that we are to live by a different calling. Described in the New Testament as a high calling. Described in the New Testament as a holy calling. And our high and holy calling, in the language of Colossians 1 and verse 10, is to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. That high and holy calling in the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 9 and 10 is again understanding our ambition, whether we're at home or absent, it is to be pleasing to the Lord. Are you pleasing to the Lord? Am I pleasing to the Lord? Our nation, which was once known as a place of great admiration and high levels of trust, is now a study in compromise. And I don't know how long this country will stand. I don't know what God's intention is for our nation. But I know He's sovereign. And I know He's in control. And I know that through His power and by His word, His intent is that He is allowed to work in and through His people to make a difference in this world of darkness. But in order for God to make a difference in this world through me, God has to be making a difference in me. I have to be sensitive to His teaching. I have to be humble with regards to His mission and how He would choose to use me to help bring others to Christ. The message this morning is not typically a message for those who are not in Christ. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, please, if you have questions about that, please allow someone here, please allow me to take you to the Word of God and to help to show you through God's Word and God's message how you can be saved of your sins. How Christ can save you by and through His blood. What God has done for you as an act of grace, because He loved you that much through the provision of Christ to make possible your redemption and forgiveness of your sins. But this morning, I'm going to be speaking primarily to us who are in Christ. Good morning and welcome to all who are here, especially those that are visiting. If you are a visitor this morning, I say to you, welcome. We say to you, welcome. We are surely glad that you are with us this morning. Appreciate Phil for leading us in song, and to Brother Cody for taking us before God's throne in prayer, and Caleb who read to us from the Psalms this morning. And we look forward to being together if the Lord lets us be together again this afternoon at 5 o'clock. If you're visiting and you're still in the area, please, we would love to have you come and assemble with us in this place again today at 5 o'clock. Brother Eric Hellinger is going to speak to us tonight, and I'm interested in what he has to say. Very, very attuned. I've got a little bit of a preview. He's going to take us toward the theme that our elders have given us with regards to drawing near to God. He's prepared some very practical points with regards to drawing near to God. I look forward to that. I know that you will. So it's good for us if we'll be together again today at five o'clock. Our high and holy calling. I want to look at three basic points this morning to help us with regards to this high and holy calling that has everything to do with being pleasing to the Lord. If I'm going to be pleasing to the Lord, then I need to be in a position where I can influence others to please the Lord. And so what that says is I'm going to take seriously my influence. There are a lot of songs that we sing that talk about our influence in this world, that talk about the impact that my life has upon others, for good or for evil. I hope it is for good. That's God's intention, is that it be for good. I think of the song with the words, "We are the only Bible this careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. But what if the type is crooked, and what if the print is blurred?" And what that songwriter is simply saying, the message in that verse, is not to take our minds away from the infallible Word of God that has the power to convict others of sin. It's just simply telling us that most, a lot in this world, are not reading their Bible. They're reading us. They're not looking into the page of God's book, but they're looking at us. And my life needs to reflect what God's message teaches. My life needs to reflect what others can see and hopefully will look into the Word of God and understand. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited." I love the English Standard Version in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. It says, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry." Or another translation, "We try to live in such a way that no one will be hindered from finding the Lord by the way we act." Listen to that. "So that no one will be hindered from finding the Lord by the way we act, so that no one can find fault with our ministry." I don't know historically what you know about Gandhi, and my point this morning is not to draw attention to Gandhi in any way. But Gandhi was once asked why he was not a Christian. And Gandhi responded to why he was not a Christian by saying, "Your Christ I like, you Christians I do not." Now think about that. While that is a lame excuse, and while that is not one that will work in the judgment, and I'm not the judge, but I will tell you that is a sad commentary. If there is any truth in that at all, that is a sad commentary. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus, said, "Titus, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity." Why? "That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." It's interesting to look in that context, especially at a time when he would be dealing with various relationships, slave and master relationship. And those could be very difficult and very trying and demanding and testing with regards to Christians who were owned or slaves, and their master was not a Christian. And the Apostle Paul would bring up things like obedience, doing what you said you would do, fidelity, making good on your word. You said you would do this, you agreed to this, this is what you would do. Show yourself to be dependable, show yourself to be trustworthy. And he says, so that the teaching about God our Savior is attractive to all. There's a lot there. And while we do not live in an age and a time of slave and master relationships, that ought to impact how we work and how we live. Live in such a way that makes the gospel look appealing. How is the gospel appealing? How is the life of Jesus Christ in any way reflected in an honorable way if I'm lazy? If I'm doing or trying to do the least that I can do and still get the paycheck. If I'm stealing. If I'm cutting the corners. Is my life making a difference for God where I live? You're writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by the deeds that you do and by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. And so just what is the gospel according to you? Our high and holy calling demands that we take our influence seriously. And then we need to be taking some initiative. There are three types of people in this world. Those who don't know what's happening, those who watch what's happening, and those who make things happen. People of influence, being people of initiative, are not simply making things happen, but they're doing the very best they can to position themselves to be making the right things happen so that God is glorified in and through them. Taking action to accomplish what they believe God wants to accomplish through them today. Taking action without having to be constantly asked or watched to impact this world for good. I know sometimes all of us, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I understand sometimes all of us need a simple reminder and encouragement to go back and do or redo what we should be doing. Christianity is a due religion. There's much more to being a Christian than simply attending the services. And I've said that before. And you've heard that before. But we have to live by what we know to be so. It's more than just simply attending services. The high and holy calling in James 1 and verse 22 and action is being doers of the word, not hearers only. The high and holy calling in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 is that we've been recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in Jesus Christ, we are to be people who walk in good works. And doesn't that involve taking initiative in some measure to do the good works, to be involved in the good works? Jesus' commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and verse 20, go and make disciples of all the nations. And I will tell you, involved in the making disciples of all the nation has to do with teaching. Bringing someone into a right relationship with Christ. And it's a continual teaching. The continual teaching in Matthew 28 is teaching them, Jesus said, to observe all things. Jesus is not simply concerned about what we believe, although what we believe is absolutely essential. Because that moves us to a right response to what and who we're being taught. How to come into that relationship. Jesus now our Lord. Jesus now as our Master. We are conforming our life to Him. We are sitting in His schoolhouse wanting to learn more about Him so that we can do His will. But Jesus is more interested in simply what we believe. He's also concerned with what we do with what we believe. Where do you need to take some initiative? In this high and holy calling, where do I need to take some action? In your own spiritual life, where do you need to take some initiative? With regards to others, where do you need to take some initiative? Maybe for you, it's moving away from some bad habit. And you've been thinking about this for months, but yet you haven't taken decisive action. Today's the day. Today is the day because it's right. Today is the day because this is the only guarantee of a time that you have, is today. Maybe for you it's to pursue peace with someone. This day is difficult. This is a day traditionally in this country, and I'm thankful for such a day. We honor mothers. Happy Mother's Day. But I will tell you, for some today, this is a difficult day. It's not simply a happy day. It's a difficult day. Because they struggled with all sorts of emotions with regards to mom. And maybe today is the day you pursue peace with someone. As much as depends on you, as much as depends on you, be peaceable. Use wisdom, always with a tongue that speaks forth kindness and courtesy. Maybe for you it's sharing the gospel. It ought to be that with all of us. Sharing the gospel with someone, extending an invitation to someone, offering to start a Bible study. Someone says, but I offered that a month ago. I offered that 6 months ago. Offer it again. Try again. Recommend some book that they can read that can help them. Obviously, the best book of all is the Bible. Send an email. Write a letter. It doesn't have to be lengthy. In fact, I think wisdom is the first time. It's not a six-page letter. It's one paragraph. Don't overwhelm them. Remind them. Encourage them. Somebody says, I've done that last week. Try it again. I used to talk about some of these things more often. I realize sometimes when you talk about some of the specifics of taking initiative and taking action, it's difficult. And in fact, the speaker just can't know. And it's not in my intent to try to get inside your head and to get to know. But sometimes when you talk about taking initiative with others and sharing the gospel, I wonder if sometimes the reason some of us are not taking initiative in spiritual areas, especially with regards to reaching out to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ and asking them, do you know Jesus? Could I help you to know Jesus? I wonder how often the truth is that the reason we're not doing that is because we haven't been doing what we started out in the lesson this morning doing, and that is taking our influence seriously. The last thing I'm going to do is share Christ with others if I've been involved in sin with others. I'm not going to reach out and recommend Jesus to others if they've been looking at my life and seeing that something's contradicting what I'm saying. But maybe for you, taking initiative is to visit someone in time of affliction, to encourage someone when they're disheartened, or to admonish someone who's in sin. And for whatever reason that's hindered you, that's hindered me from doing that, we need to move past the reason to get in line with what is reasonable, and that is our high and holy calling to do what we can do and to say what we can do to make a difference for good in someone else's life. But not only taking some initiative to accomplish a work for God, and looking at where we need to take action, but we need to treasure our integrity. And we've just kind of come full circle. Looking at influence and looking at initiative, we've kind of come full circle to where we started with regards to integrity. Because people of integrity will be taking their influence seriously, will they not? People of integrity are people of action for good, of initiative. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7, the righteous man walks in his integrity. Who walks in his integrity? Righteous people. We're not talking about sinlessly perfect people, but we're talking about people who are striving as best they can day by day to be right with God and to do right before God. And those are people who walk in integrity. Those are people who do what's right when no one else is looking. Those are people who do what they say they would do, whose yes is yes and whose no is no. They're dependable. They're reliable. They can be counted on. They're humble and honest to accept the truth in general, but especially to accept the truth about themselves. People of integrity are people who prefer truth over lies. As hard as that may be to deal with, as hard as that may be to hear, as hard as that may be to receive, people of integrity, people who want to be right, and to walk in that condition of wholeness and soundness spiritually before God, are people who prefer truth. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9, he who walks with integrity walks securely. He who walks with integrity walks securely. That's not walks arrogantly. But it's a secure walk. I wonder how many Christians, or those who profess to be Christians, have assembled together on the Lord's Day all across this country, but will struggle today wondering who knows this about them. Have you ever been at a point in your life where you are involved in something? You were doing something, and your conscience at that point was still tender. And what I mean by that is you were bothered by what you were doing. You were bothered by where you were, who you were with, what you were involved in. And the reason that bothered your conscience is because you knew the book of God, the Word of God said that was unrighteous, that was wrong, it was sinful. And you were bothered by that, but not to a point of repenting of it, not to a point of changing your course and your conduct as a result of changing your mind. You were simply bothered by, the conscience was uneasy to the point, I wonder if anyone knows. I've been there. And so when the phone rings and the caller ID on the phone is such, you wonder, why are they calling me? Are they calling me because? You see how uneasy you are? Somebody just simply in the foyer says, how are you doing? And you're wondering, are you really, what are they pumping me for information here? That's uneasiness. People of integrity are more interested in the pathway to peace than they are the pathway to popularity or any other pathway. People of integrity walk securely because they don't fear the bright light of investigation. They don't fear the questions. They don't fear the investigation. And I'm not saying that our mission as Christians is to be spiritual FBI agents, but we are to be interested in the souls of others. The righteous man walks in his integrity. We need to treasure integrity. We need to treasure integrity because when we lose trust with people, when we lose the respect of others, it's often hard to get it back. I didn't say you can never get it back. And I certainly did not say that there are certain sins for which you cannot receive the pardon and favor and full forgiveness from God. I certainly did not say that. But I did say it is possible to get to a point where we lose trust with people and lose respect with people, that it takes a long time to gain it back. But the right start and the best start, and people of integrity, when they're wrong, will say, I have sinned. Please forgive me. Think about your influence. Take some initiative in doing the right thing for the right reasons for a righteous God, and treasure your integrity. I close by reading you this passage in 3 John chapter verses 3 and 4. Love these two passages in 3 John. John writes, the apostle, to his friend in the faith, and he says, "It gave me great joy, Gaius, to have some brothers come. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and to tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth." Every parent gets that. Every parent gets that when you hear somebody says this about your child. It gives you great joy to know that someone says, "I hear that your child is faithful to the Lord and continuing to walk in the truth." That gives you great joy. And he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." That brings joy to shepherds. Shepherds who have the responsibility over sheep, who are interested in the sheep being faithful to God, the sheep being faithful to Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. It brings joy to every parent, to every mother, to hear that their children are faithful and loyal to God. But hear me. The fruit of faithfulness to truth, the fruit of being faithful to the truth, is living a life that's fully pleasing to the Lord. Because again, it's not simply what we believe, but it's also what we are doing with what we believe. So we're to walk worthy of the calling, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Adorning the doctrine of Jesus Christ in every aspect, Titus 2 and verse 10. Does that describe your life? Does that describe my life? Basic points, but ones that are so critical to our high and holy call. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. We want you to understand that only Jesus can save. The church does not dispense salvation. The church is the saved. But the church doesn't save. Only Jesus can save. We hold up and we hold for Jesus as the hope of all the world, the true and the living way. The Messiah, the anointed of God, who came and went to the cross to make possible your forgiveness and the salvation of your sins. All of our sins. He is our only hope. He is our Savior. And we want to help you to come to know Jesus as the Christ. If you're here this morning and you've heard that gospel message and you believe with all of your heart that Jesus was who He said He was, the Christ of God, and you're willing to confess your sins, to turn from your sins, to trust Jesus with your life, with an obedient faith, come this morning and confess Him with your mouth and come into that relationship with Him by being immersed in water, by being baptized in order to have your sins washed away. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We want to help you to do that this morning. If you're here this morning as God's child and you've fallen from grace, there's sin in your life. And it's that sin that has separated you from God. God did not want that. But that's something that you chose. You must turn from that sin, repent of it, and ask God to forgive you. And if we can help you spiritually in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we stand?